Please be seated. This is the 4th of July, Independence Day, and because of the current zeitgeist, I thought I would review for you this morning a recitation. It's called the Declaration of Independence. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and their happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes, and accordingly all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let us take a look at the facts and submit them to a candid world. He gives evidence and then concludes. We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America and General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these united colonies are, and of a right ought to be, free and independent states, that they are absolved of all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. We will now stand and sing hymn number 529, My Country, 'Tis of Thee. These things I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies we're not consumed. Our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. And Father, every day of our lives, we are reminded of the fact that you provide for us our every need, and these for both life and godliness. We now pause to commemorate this grace through giving. We do so in the name of our great high priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen. Welcome y'all back. Thank you. That's the Parsons family. And we're going to try to recruit them to do that off and on as they feel the leisure. In our study of James chapter 4, we're in document number 3. We're on page 23, and we're about to note some principles on that page. I think that it is customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer so that you might use that time for rebound if necessary and therefore have the concentration for the study of the Word of God under the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for this opportunity and this privilege to gather here today on this Independence Day for our client nation. It is our prayer that as we concentrate through the power of the Holy Spirit, we would be able to grow in grace this morning and add to our inventory of biblical ideas. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Some principles based on our studies so far in James chapter 4. Let's note that reversionists who function in the advanced stages of reversionism never require any divine blessings because they are never in fellowship. Yet the desire to assuage their lust patterns is never accomplished, resulting in frustration and bewilderment. That's one thing you can't do is get frustrated and bewildered. So the lust may be for authority, but never able to acquire it. And if they do, they do not know how to lead and often become tyrants. I think we've got good examples of this today in our client nation. They do have the power, but seem to, let's say, move toward tyranny. And of course, tyrants also have it in their minds that they're right. The objective may be, therefore, for romance. Yet even if discovered, it results in disaster for all involved. You have to be careful with those who want to become buddies and therefore get you closer and hopefully take advantage at some point while not appearing to do so. These disappointments, frustrations, and failures occasionally result in the realization that nothing sought for is ever realized. This can sometimes inspire reversion recovery. There is really nothing that can prevent a recovery from reversionism except the retrogression of the individual. If he continues to pursue truth, then the doctrinal advance will gradually restore order. Now the result is that blessings accrue for the subject, and all he has to do is ask for them. In reversionism, all sorts of objectives are pursued, but to no avail. Even if some are attained, it does not result in the anticipated happiness. So what can have interesting after effects is when the reversionist recovers, expects those things he pursued will occur. And some do, but there are phenomenal blessings available that only requires him to pray for them. So the question arises, how then does a believer offer a prayer with confidence that it will be answered? It has to do with the status of the person's soul when the prayer is offered. And this brings us to our next verse. James chapter 4, verse 3. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motivation so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Most of you here today have been with me through this struggle. The struggle through the book of James. And the man is not a happy camper. He started in chapter 1, verse 1, with a little bit of an introduction saying, "My name is James and here we go." And then in verse 2, the chaos started. Chaos for us. And I can tell you this, that we are in presently an environment as individuals, as believers in Jesus Christ, as citizens of Client Nation America, and as those who must function within the present zeitgeist. We are challenged in ways that probably the people of this country haven't been challenged since Thomas Jefferson used his pen to write down the Declaration of Independence. There have been challenges. There have been world wars. There has been a war between the states. There have been those who sought to penetrate the shores of Client Nation America, but none of them have ever been successful. Those who have had success are citizens of the country who therefore have decided to rebel. And therefore, this whole environment in which we now function requires of us to make sure that we have the proper mental attitude to address the current challenges. There are things that are occurring that obviously deviate from the standards that were established in our Constitution, not to mention the Declaration. But we cannot separate from ourselves. This is the United States of America. And therefore, there are those who have their minds made up that things need to change. Major alterations in the way we do things in this client nation. They have the power, and they intend to use it. And as they use it, they are challenging the foundational principles that were established at the beginning of our nation. And I am convinced of this. I do have a place I'm going with this. I am convinced of this. There is a formula for you to deal with this in a biblical way. You are individual citizens of this country, but presently you do not have any power. The power that you do have has nothing to do with the current situation politically. The power you have has to do with that found in the Word of God. And if there's any concept, any idea, any set of principles that gives you all of the power necessary to move forward in this dangerous environment, it simply is the royal law. I have the notion in my mind that here at Grace Doctrine Church and at other churches in America, that there's a potentiality to want to become proactive. And I warn you against that. These people are in power. Every 4 years we have this. This one is just a deviation from what we're used to. There are things that are going on with regard to how we are expected to live our lives. There are words and phrases that have been developed in order to identify those who do not want to go along with the present rulership. There's nothing you can do to change this. So get that off your mind. They're in power, and they'll stay there for at least 4 years. In the process, they intend to alter the zeitgeist of this nation to something that they believe is far better, but that Lucifer well knows he's got them in his crosshairs, and we're the ones who have to orient and adjust. Whatever they do, whatever they say, wherever they go, whatever they concoct, they will do it. Your job is to stay in fellowship. Your job is to use the royal law. Your job is to keep moving forward in your spiritual growth. It is the power of the Word of God that ultimately overcomes the current situation. And if you're out of fellowship, you have no power. If you're out of fellowship, then you are really out there in the scrum of the cosmic system trying to get some kind of advantage over those who have the power, and you do not, except for the fact that you do have the power of the Word of God. And the royal law says other people, especially those in power, have a circumstance that allows them to make decisions that you may disagree with. That's what they get to do. And to battle this verbally and overtly is not a problem-solving device. Stay in the bubble. Grow in grace. Take in the Word and aggrandize this through facilitation. Stay copacetic and trust this, that Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. This too shall pass, or not. But we're not prophets, and we do not know how this ultimately will play out, but I do know this, that if you use the royal law, which has to do with personal integrity, dikaiosune, personal integrity, righteousness and justice coming together as one entity called integrity, and integrity is found in the knowledge of the Word of God, its presence in your soul, the ability under the ministry of the Holy Spirit to recall it and to apply it, but to do so without rancor. We can get together in the corner and we can complain and spew, blow off our steam. But that's just among we few. But when it comes to functioning in Client Nation America, your job is to do your duty, and that's to stay inside the bubble and keep moving forward. So, we have James 4:3. You ask and you do not receive. Because you ask with wrong motivations. So that you may spend it on your pleasures. Well, I don't particularly think that that is directed to anybody in this congregation. We've learned who these people are. They're a bunch of Jews in Jerusalem. And they are fellow Jews in the diaspora ultimately this letter will be passed around to them. And they are really the first ones in history to receive communication from a qualified pastor teacher who is an apostle, and that is James, the Lord's half-brother. He started this circa 44. He is the one who found a synagogue and decided that he was going to start a church. Synagogues are places where the Jews meet on Saturdays. I don't have any proof of this, but we know he was using a synagogue. So some other kind of Jews, not Messianic, but simply Jews of Judaism, must have allowed him to use their facility, the synagogue, on Sundays. They cut a deal in some way, and they were okay with it, apparently. And so James began to teach in the pulpit of the synagogue. And over the course of five chapters, he's trying to get his parishioners to understand the power of the Word of God. And he is the first person to communicate those ideas except for the commentary of Jesus Christ during the incarnation. And when it came to the point that this new thing called Christianity, the body of Christ, had to be instructed beyond the concept of faith alone in Christ alone. Faith alone in Christ alone only gets you into the system. And when you're in the system, what you have in your inventory of ideas is just exactly as it was before you were saved. That's all you got. That's all you know. So what is going to be the process that aggrandizes the fact that you are a member of the royal family of God? What is it that would make you different than who you were prior to your salvation? Other than the fact you go to heaven when you die, that's all you know, because the Holy Spirit doesn't teach an unbeliever. And therefore, when a person believes in Christ and starts going to James's synagogue and listening to him communicate, it turns out, and we don't know the sequence of events that led up to him sitting down and writing the letter of James, or the day that he went in the pulpit there, let's call it, and decided to scold the congregation. But he began a process which I believe was extremely necessary to start the church age with regard to biblical ideas communicated from a qualified, in this case, apostle. So what is he doing? He's taking people who have got scrambled eggs for brains, although we assume they're saved. Many in the congregation, I'm certain, were, but there could have been some ringers. But he has got to get the attention of these people and say, we're in a different system now. We are Jewish by genetics, but we are Christians by means of who we are in our spiritual zeitgeist. And we have to learn how to think away from what we used to understand were problem-solving devices. We have to get to a point to where we're willing to take in information from God Himself through the Holy Spirit and learn how to function in the hostile environment of the devil's world. We not only are functioning within a Jewish zeitgeist, first century, but we're also functioning in an operation up in Rome called Senatus Populusque Romanus. And that would be Rome, which would become a client nation. Interesting thing about Rome is it lasted almost a millennium. And over that period of time, they lost their thought. In the first century, they didn't care what your religion was as long as you didn't bother them and make some kind of activity that challenged the laws of Rome. You want to get together and worship in some way, you're free to do it as far as we care. We don't care. But you better mind your manners. So what we're looking at in James is a continued, ongoing, let's call it scolding for Sunday. This verse begins with the same verb that ended verse 2. Verse 2's last sentence reads, You do not have because you do not ask. You have may, which is not, in the present middle infinitive of the verb I teo, because you do not ask. Now that seems really odd, as we've noted, for this to come up in this diatribe. You do not have because you do not ask. These are believers, but they're out of fellowship. So he's saying here, you do not have divine privileges, you do not have divine benefits that are functional because you do not ask. You do not have needs for your own personal life that you could pray for and ask for God's delivery of these ideas for you because you do not ask. And why is it they're not asking? They're not asking because they're out of fellowship. And prayer doesn't work out of fellowship. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they're not. And so what is going on in Jerusalem is you've got all of these Jews coming together at this synagogue, and James is trying to teach them, and they're all out of fellowship, except for probably a precious few. And he's got to somehow figure out a way to get through to them. And the concept is, take a principle. If you go to God in prayer while filled with the Holy Spirit, you did the rebound thing, and you go to God and says, God, because of thus and so, I need this and that. And you did it filled with the Holy Spirit, and you put that before the throne room and see how it works out. The point is, and the power is that when you, in fellowship, go to prayer and you present to the Father a need that you believe is necessary for your continued progress in the plan of God and your personal life, you ask for it. And if you ask for it, then God will give it to you. That's the idea. Now you say, well, you know, everything? No, it has to be something. Some concept and idea that is completely legitimate. That is a circumstance and a situation that you need to have handled, and the only way for it to do so is if you present your case to God, filled with the Holy Spirit, and you present whatever your need is. And it says here in James that he will do it. But they can't do that because they're out of fellowship, and they can pray till they're hoarse. But God was not going to give it to them. Why? Although saved, you're out of fellowship. Although saved, you're in reversionism. Although saved, you don't have any doctrine. Although saved, you know how to pray. So if this believer was in fellowship, we might ask for a blessing from God, but since he asked with wrong motivation, then he doesn't receive anything. You might give that some thought when you go to prayer and start asking God for things, legitimate things. But out of fellowship, no. James 4:3 begins with the same verb, to ask. The present active indicative of aiteo. And here the person does ask, but he too is in reversionism. So the present tense is iterative, indicating that this is an event that repeatedly happens. This constantly goes on with these people. We're just in verse 3. You think that they've been tawdry up to this point. You have no idea where they're going in verse 4, or chapter 4. They got other things on their mind. They're not getting anything because they're getting worse and worse as the days go by. So this person may pray until he grows hoarse, but there's no response from God. And this is indicated by the present active indicative of the verb lambano. It means to receive. And this is a customary present which is used to signal either an action that regularly occurs or is in an ongoing state. So we have receive. You do not receive. See, it's negated. So this person is living in habitual reversionism. And I believe that because of the current situation in this country, I believe that a lot of believers are living in reversionism. It's as if client nations have never fallen before. And not us. We're fine people here. We're believers in Jesus Christ, and we have the First Amendment to the Constitution, and yamma, yamma, yamma. That's under assault, and you cannot get out of fellowship over this. The power is in the Word. The power is in Christ. The power is found in the fact that Jesus Christ controls history. You do not have prophecy. It's not available to you except what the Bible might reveal to you that is prophetic from the moment you read it. What you do have is the power of the Word of God, and you get inside that bubble and you live your life with a relaxed mental attitude. And that's hard to do when you see things crumbling around you. It's nothing new under the sun. Rome crumbled. They hung in there for almost a millennium, but then they crumbled. And then there was a few who picked up the pieces and moved westward. The gospel's missionary journey. And they wandered and meandered all the way to Great Britain. And Britain ruled the world. They owned the oceans. And our guys said, you know, you've deviated from the system that we really thought was best here a while back, so we're going to get on a boat out of the Netherlands, and we're going to go over yonder. And they came over here because they were losing their freedom, because the client nation called Great Britain was folding. And therefore, what does God do? He allows an avenue of an escape so that the client nation concept can continue just on a new piece of real estate. And so the new piece of real estate turned out to be, of all places, get your mind right about this. Where's the new piece of real estate? New England. I find that humorous. I guess you don't, but I find it humorous that the new client nation foundation was Massachusetts. Well, turned out it worked. Not only did it work, our founders were able to drive a few stakes in the ground and try things out. Ultimately, it evolved into a client nation and was established by the Declaration, which I just cited a few minutes ago. And then there was the Constitution. And then, but thank you, Patrick Henry, there were the Bill of Rights, starting with the first clause of the First Amendment, meaning that's why we're able to be here this morning. Still. So stay in your fellowship. Have your mind right about what your duties are in the invisible war. Do not get out of fellowship with people. They are part of the process. They're the ones that are warning us of what's going on. They have a duty to perform. Their duty is to let you know that things are unwound in Client Nation America, but you must stand fast wherever you are inside the bubble. You cannot get involved in aggravation, bloviation, all these kinds of things. You can discuss it with your friends and say, have you heard about this? Yes, that seems to be way off plumb. And then you can talk about that. Sure, you can discuss these things. But when you start plotting in your mind what you're going to do and what you're going to have to say, you can just get that out of your mind because you're off the reservation at that point. We have the power if we stay in the bubble. So that's what we've got to do. So we have a regularly occurring concept here. The person is living in habitual reversionism. The mature believer at the end of verse 2 does not receive anything from God because it doesn't ask for it. It couldn't be answered because they're out of fellowship. But were they to use rebound and ask for it, God would give it to them. That's the point of that verse. That's prayer. You say, well, I pray all day, but I hadn't gotten my Espanasuiza. Well, you don't need an Espanasuiza. You know, how about a Ford pickup? That might be easier. But the idea is what you ought to be asking for is the guidance and the power to move through the day and do it with honor and integrity, and therefore not challenge things where you do not have any personal impact. The power of prayer is the artillery you have there. The conjunction that links the petition with the negative response is dati, because for this reason. And so the reversionist in verse 3 does pray for a blessing, but did not receive it because he asked, quote, with wrong motives. And this is indicated by the word kakos. Oh, excuse me, kakos. That's an omega. However, the verse confirms that this prayer will not be answered because it was offered with the wrong motivation. See, that wrong motivation is the issue. There's a wrong motivation to pray out of fellowship. It's a wrong motivation to get in fellowship and then pray and start telling God what you think he needs to be doing right now. Have you lost your mind? Wah. No whahs allowed. We're the one. Look at it this way. When all of those client nations crumbled in Europe, and they just like dominoes all the way to Great Britain, and then it fell. Who were the people who were left standing at the very end of that? Who were they? That was what was left of an itty-bitty pivot. Now, the question arises, what happened to the ones behind them that could have stayed with the program and possibly pulled the fat out of the fire? Who were they? You can't be one of those. You've got to be one of those who are willing to stand fast for the Word of God, the power that it possesses, and especially when it's in your souls, and count on God to take care of details. And if this client nation goes down, you've done your duty. And God will honor that. Well, the pleasures are multiple, and they vary with the individual. It doesn't really matter what pleasures are involved, because no matter which ones are cited, they result in confirming there will be no divine response. No divine response. In short, the person's prayer is an appeal to God to make it possible for him to pursue his pleasures with divine approval. How do you know that you've got divine approval when you make your decisions? Well, do you evaluate it with the doctrine you know? I have decided I'm going to do this and say that. Okay? We all do this, you know. I am going to do this and I'm going to say that. Now, I'll straighten this thing out. It's whatever you do has to be a decision drawn from the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Whatever you say has to be so structured that it has historical impact because it has the power of the Word of God behind it. And you're just the messenger. And you do it with honor. This is not a time to pick fights with the enemy. Not a time for that. Where you need to be is behind the wall of fire. You have a wall of fire, and therefore you stay there. You make your decisions inside that bubble. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot, and the pivot's got to be inside that wall of fire, and therefore there's great power there. And it doesn't have to be anything that's public. It has to be what you think. And enough people thinking the power of the Word of God and concepts and ideas relevant to the current issues, and then pray for them, ask for them, and God will answer them. And you say, well, all right, how about those client nations of Europe that fell like dominoes? Do you, and I'm, when we're going to get into the invisible war in spades here before long. We're going to go through the whole appeal process. We're going to start with the fall in Eden, and we're going to go right up to the end of Revelation. You're going to say, that's going to take a good long while. No, but what we're going to find out is that we are not wanted here. Who runs this show is the question. In Eden, Lucifer won the battle. He is the one that runs the show. We're fallen. Adam fell. Esau fell. They are corrupted. They have sin natures. And who is it that can aggrandize that particular situation to his advantage? That would be the allurements of the devil's world that Lucifer can play like a fiddle. And you can't be sucked into that. The Bible identifies this issue. Those outside the sphere of biblical study think they can outfox the devil. They can't do it. We lose if we think we can fix the devil's world. We cannot. We have a bubble, and that is the perfect environment in which we may function. But I'm telling you, it started in Eden, and it ends with a Magog rebellion in Revelation. And everything in between is run by Lucifer. And you think you can outfox him? You can only do that with the power of the Word of God. Now, you got to believe this. I'm going to go through it. We're going to go from Genesis to Revelation. Do you believe this? And you say, well, how long is that going to take? I have no idea. But it's right here. And we're going to wade through it. Why are we doing that? Because of verses in James 4. Specifically, verse 4. No, I beg your pardon. Verse 7. I got verse 4 right here. That was wrong. It's verse 7. We're going to get to verse 7, a little short, itty-bitty verse. What does an itty-bitty I know you're flipping. What does a little bitty verse have to say? Yeah. Has to do with people who can't think. Yeah. That doesn't mean too much. Yes, it does. It is a synopsis of everything that happens between Genesis and Revelation. And we're going to look at it. Now, this is a heads up so some of you can run for the door when the last amen is said today. But that's what we're going to do. And do you know why I want to do that? Because I've been telling you about this for a good long while. I really have. And we've got the visual here. I'll have to come back to this. You know, there. The Divine Court of Appeals in session. When did it go into session? Shortly after the creation of man. When is it over? At the end of the millennial kingdom. There's the era. I put this up all the time. You say, that looks to me like it's all of human history. Yeah. And it comes in segments. You know what the segments are? Well, the segments are what are called this big, long word that maybe horrifies some, but nevertheless distills the idea called dispensations. And so there are those who have the opportunity to stand up in the court, in the appeal, the arena of the appeal, and for the defense. Lucifer, he's going to testify for the defense. And then there are going to be testimonies that come from the prosecution and defense, prosecution. That's what this is. So we put this up. You know this. The colonel did this like decades ago. Now my question for you, you've seen this before. I'm just asking you, do you realize that that is what is going on and has been going on and will continue to go on from Genesis to Revelation, and it's encapsulated in that little visual. And we've got to look at all six of them. Now, I've got to do this because I have all these pictures that I've had here. And I can't get over how this thing is cattywampus. I don't put things off on the left like that. I put them in the center, and I fix them where they're in the center, and then they jump to the left. That's a parenthetical. I'm just wondering why that is. Now, this is royal law right here. We'll have to get to that. Mm-hmm. That's the sophisticated spiritual life there. Uh-huh. See, we got a lot to do here. And then every sentence in this has to be looked at. I've shown it to you before in the last week or so. And you think, well, why are you showing it? Because you didn't get it. Look at each sentence. There's doctrine behind each sentence. This is Chafer, for Pete's sakes. If I say Lewis Berry Chafer said thus and so, your ears ought to perk up. Now we've got some real solid stuff coming from this guy. That is something we have to go through. Reverse process reversionism. Some of you, because of the way I'm bloviating this morning, have entered into that environment. And that, so somebody bragged on this morning. Oh, that's real pretty. I said, well, thank you. I think right there is where we need to be. So you at least got a break from my harangue by me doing this. So, Johanna, where to leave off? That's a good point. In short, I'm glad to you're able to hear that word. In short, the person's prayer is an appeal to God to make it possible for him to pursue his pleasures with divine approval. Wouldn't you like to have that happen? I'm going to pursue my pleasures and God's good with it. The request is, of course, not going to be answered because the motive is to spend it. The aristactive subjunctive of da panao, to squander. Yeah. You ever squandered anything? Back when you were a teenager, did you squander? Teenagers squander. What if your grandparents, back in the day, it was a lot of money if your grandparent, my grandfather, would sneak me a $5 bill. What can you do in the 1940s with a dollar bill? How about five of them? So you could go crazy. Now, at that age, you go crazy on candy. Never gave me any money when I was a teenager. Afraid I'd spend it on something. Okay, you can see here that I can't count. So 10B. The active voice means that the reversionistic believer produces the action of squandering his efforts for pleasures during a frantic search for happiness. You ever cooked up something? I'm going to do this today. And you tell your friend, Fred, here's what I'm going to do. You won't believe this, buddy, but I got it on my mind and it's going to happen. And then you go and it happens. And you, after the blood is stopped and the bandages are on, you can say, well, that was, maybe it wasn't such a good idea after all. How many times have you done that? So the working object of this man's desire is the plural instrumental of means of hedone. A variety of perverted sensual pleasures and various sources of personal gratification, physical pleasures, and appetites. That's the 16-year-old right there. What is it I can try today? And then you try to get somebody to go along with it. The working object of this man's desire is the plural instrumental of means, hedone, a variety of perverted, that started off so to get you oriented to where we are in this, perverted sensual pleasures and various sources of personal gratification, physical pleasures, and appetites. This verse describes a believer not only in reversionism, but one also engaged in a wide variety of behaviors that are clearly prohibited in Scripture from multiple references. It's a secret. No. It's all over the place. Try out Romans 1, beginning somewhere around verse 19, somewhere in that neighborhood. That's where you find out what perversion is. But some of you may already know. He has an audacity to actually offer a fruitless prayer to God in order to facilitate a hedonistic desires. Hedonism. Okay, we've done some damage here. Let's take a look at the expanded translation of James 4, verses 2 and 3. You keep on habitually lusting. Okay. It says habitually. That's exegesis there. Habitually, ongoing. But you continuously do not have that for which you lust. You can even get whatever you lust for, and it won't make you happy. You decided from the get-go, what will make me happy is this lust pattern. And then you pursue the lust pattern, it is fulfilled, and you think, well, that didn't go very far, or that wasn't all that much fun, or I did get in trouble for saying that, and so on you go. So you habitually commit homicide. Oh, I'm not kidding you, that's there. We've got a lot of people out of control in James 4. We're going to see them, but there's a large group of people who are way out of fellowship, although saved. And there's nothing that's off the ledger for them. You are in an ongoing state of envy, but consistently are unable to acquire. So you quarrel and engage in Donnybrooks. Mature believers do not have because they do not ask. This is the passage here that I mentioned earlier in today's study. Mature believers do not have because they do not ask. What is James's point here? That if a mature believer desires something legitimately from God, but doesn't issue to him a prayer for his approval and his delivery of it, then it remains unattended to. And so he's saying to these people, even mature believers who don't ask God for X, Y, or Z, they're not going to get it because they don't ask him for it. Have you ever thought of that? You have the doctrine, you can present a prayer to the throne room in fellowship. Say, Father, thus and so. And if you're not asking for, the permission to rob to chase Manhattan, it's actually a legitimate idea. Then he will answer it. That's what's being said here. He said, you people are way out of fellowship. Even a mature believer is not going to have his prayers answered if he doesn't ask for it. Verse 3. You keep on asking, but you consistently do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may squander it on a variety of perverted sensual pleasures. And then James 4:4, New American Standard, you adulteresses. James just never lets up. You adulteresses. And by the way, it's feminine. Talking to a bunch of guys, and he calls them adulteresses like they're women. It's feminine. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So that has within it a lot of things that need to be tended to. And we'll start on that as we break now for tea and crumpets, and we'll be back here at about 10 till the hour.